Good morning. Turn with me to Matthew 27, please. You know, as we approach communion today, we all come from different places, from different perspectives, and with different stories in our head about God, about Jesus, and about what we're doing here. Today, I'd like to share with you a conviction that I have that one of God's primary intentions with the cross was to express his desire to live and die in solidarity with us in our suffering. However, I haven't always thought that, and it seems like God's intention is really misunderstood. It's misunderstood by me, and it may be misunderstood by you. So today what I'd like to do is just kind of share with you a little bit about how I think God views our suffering and how I think he uses our suffering as we come to the cross together. You know, today we have an explanation for everything, given our on-demand technology. If I were to ask you when the World Trade Center was first built, you may not know, but you could find out, because we have Google. And for the really hard stuff, we of course have Siri. Which is funny in a sense, but in another sense, you know, the world in which we live, we don't need God for the present daily activities we go through. In fact, God tends to get pushed to the boundaries of our lives. See, we can explain the mysteries of the universe. Mysteries that used to be the domain that our fathers and forefathers reserved for God. Rightly or wrongly, by the way, that's where they put them. But we can explain the mysteries of the universe with just a quick tap on a few buttons on our phone. From the scientific explanation of photosynthesis to the perspectives around string theory, to the impact that neurotransmitters have on our thinking and our mental health, we can explain the unexplainable and give insight into questions that we don't know, that we don't know the answers to, except those questions that really matter. Who am I? Why did God put me here at this time? And why did this happen to me? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who was killed in a concentration camp in 1945, said this. He said, traditional religious thinking tended to position God as a stopgap, a deity who would occupy the religious realm of our lives on the boundaries of every day. He said, instead, I would like to speak about a God not on the boundaries, but at the center of our lives. So if you're God, how do you get to the center of your life? How do you get to the center of my life? What does the center look like? Well, I would suggest, and I think Bonhoeffer would agree. Now, some of you right now, you're fact-checking whether did Dietrich Bonhoeffer say that, because you've got this in your hands, right? In my Bible talk that we have, invariably, I'll make a statement, and in a crowd of 15, there are two or three of you who don't trust, right? And you're like, oh, did he really say that? I know, it's okay, go ahead. He said it, trust me, I looked it up. I looked it up on Google, it must be true. I'm kidding. But I would suggest, and Bonhoeffer would agree, doggone it, that God wanted and wants to engage you and me every day, at the center of your life. So as I think about this in your life and my life, God's got two places to engage with us. He can engage with us in our victories, in our successes. He can get, maybe what does it for you is that 248th Instagram like, or that 1,200th follower, or the pleasure or satisfaction in finding just the right paint color for your kitchen. enjoying that perfect vacation spot. You know, we've made it. Or maybe realizing that you've grown up. You're an adult now. You're actually paying your own bills. For some, that's more aspirational than reality, but not for all of us. Or maybe it's sharing in the victories of your football team, maybe not this weekend, or your latest video game conquests. But too often for me, whether it's my career, the paint color, the football, whatever, I'm often too busy enjoying my success. I'm too distracted. I'm too involved in self-congratulation for God to meet me there. So for me, in my successes, God often remains on the outside, on the boundaries. Instead, where God wants to meet us, he showed us on the cross when Jesus met us in our sufferings. So for me, it's in my insecurities over whether I'm enough. Am I enough for my boss? Am I too white to connect with people in the crowd? Am I too old? Am I too male? Am I too much? I had to confess manipulation to somebody this week. I was trying to manipulate a situation. God was meeting me there. You know, one of the songs we talked about, God delivering us from our shame. Oh, now we're talking, that's not on the boundaries of my life. I don't know about you, but it doesn't take long before I start thinking, ooh, there are some things I'm ashamed of. I don't want to get up here and talk to you about that. My fear of not measuring up. For some of it's our fear of having to post that we're single. We're single again. It's the loss of a job, facing a career that can't get started or can't get restarted. Or it's just being alone. Or not being able to be alone without this or a drink or something. See, Jesus came to the cross and suffered, and yet we often view that event as time-bound, something that happened 2,000 years ago. And it applies in a religious and metaphysical way, but it doesn't really impact my daily life. I mean, that doesn't really doesn't impact anything that happened. That's a church fact that we should think about and talk about on Sunday, but it's not going to impact what happens to me in 2019. It's in Matthew 27 and verse 46. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've cried out. I've cried that before. Have you cried that before? I'm sure you have. You cried it this week? Cried it this month? You cried it with somebody? You know, one of the amazing things about Jesus is that he was the Word of God. And if you'll turn with me now to Psalm 22, what I believe we're going to see is what was going on inside Jesus' head. What was going on inside his heart. See, he was too exhausted, I believe, to finish the psalm. We think, oh, well, this was God being unholy. This was Jesus in the moment. God was not at the gaps of his life. This was him being very present. And I want you to read this with me. And I want you to see, and I want you to try to connect. Not at the boundaries, but in the middle of your life. Psalm 22, let's start in verse 1. And I believe this was in Jesus' head, in his heart, as he was suffering on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Have you ever felt betrayed? Ever felt like you were the only one, that God just wasn't there for you? Verse 2, my God, I cry out by day, but you don't answer. By night, and am not silent. Not only is he betrayed, but he feels like God is not there for him. and yet you're enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and they were saved. It worked for them. Right? Why not for me? Verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. Talk about negative self-talk. I think there are some tapes going on there. How many times do you have to be accused? How many times do you have to have somebody put their finger in your chest? Or how much do you have to read and say, boy, maybe that is who I am? And yet Jesus continued on, I believe, as he endured this on the cross. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Have you ever been the object of scorn? He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verse 8. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. You see some tension there? His present situation, yet what's going on in his head? I think there's some internal conflict as he was really trying to think through, who am I? What am I? Why is this happening? This is painful. And yet, I believe in our suffering, Jesus wants to meet us in exactly this place. Verse 12 continues, many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey. They open their mouths wide against me. Clearly, he's surrounded by his enemies. Verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. His heart has almost lost the will to go on. Verse 15, he says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Skip down to verse 19. He says, but you, O Lord, be not far off. Oh, my strength, come quickly to help me. Somehow he summons the strength to beg God to come into this situation. And I think that's what we have to do sometimes, in the middle of it, not in the gaps. Places where Siri and Google and whatever you make isn't going to endure and help you in the middle of your suffering, or help me in the middle of my stuff. Verse 21, he says, rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild ox. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. Verse 24. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. In the middle of his suffering, he believes that God hears him. In verse 25, it says, the poor will eat and be satisfied. Verse 25. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. I love that he's not nearly as concerned with being vindicated, with being proven right, with being taken off the cross, as just being faithful. Just fulfilling his vows and doing what's right. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord and he rules over all the nations. He understands that the ultimate destiny is service to God. And in verse 31, he concludes, they will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. What's important in my suffering is that Jesus is there and that God is proclaimed, not that I'm delivered from it. I want to be delivered from it. I don't want to be stuck in the middle of it. Sometimes I am. Sometimes you are. It doesn't mean that God has failed. It just means that gives Jesus a chance for you to reach out to him and for him to walk with you. As we think about the suffering of Jesus, he wants to meet us right in the middle of where we suffer. Not necessarily to change our situation, but to bring us closer to the Father. Let's pray. Father, as we as we come before you right now, thinking of the suffering of your son, thinking of how he not just endured the cross, but Father, endured it and suffered to live in solidarity with us so that he could be with us and help us. Father, I pray that you would help us to bring our suffering, God, into this time to have fellowship with your son as we take the bread and the wine, God, and that it would, God, that it would wash over us in a way that draws us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray.